Well, good morning, everybody. It's time to get started. As you can see, Pastor's not here today. I don't know what he's doing, but I hope he's having a good time doing it. We're blessed to have Pastor Richardson with us from the Hobart Church. He'll be up a little bit later. We're going to start off with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I don't think I said welcome. Welcome, everybody, to church. The friendly church, Fair Meadow Church, it's nice to be amongst you. Now we're going to have a video, I think it's of Pastor singing. So if you know the words, go ahead and sing along. Go ahead, Jeff. Joy's not here with us this morning. Chester is going to lead us in prayer. And while he's coming up, just like to welcome those, I don't think I did, welcome those that are online. I didn't realize we were going to have people online with us. Imagine there's quite a few online, but it's nice to have you with us also.
Father, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving and praise unto you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon our pathways, and most of all for the Holy Spirit that abides within our lives. We pray this morning that you would just enter into this place this morning and give us a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Move upon each one. Lord, let us be receptive to the things of God. Bless the speaker of the hour. Anoint his lips with the coals of the altar. Give him wisdom of the scriptures. Make it easy to preach. Father, we love you. We count it a privilege in serving you. Help us, we pray. We pray for our pastor and his family as they're gone. Give them the rest that they would need. Keep your hand upon them. Lord, we pray that you just put protective shield around our church. Help us, we pray. We ask in your precious name. Amen.
For those that are here, we've got baskets in the back for your offerings and tithes. And I've heard pastors say this a few times. Those that are online, I guess there's a button you could click to give. I don't know how that works, but I think it's there. But anyway, and also I want to mention our project for our HVAC. We've got totals $59,000, almost $6,000. We currently have almost $4,000. So we only got a couple thousand to go. We're going to need, I think we can go a month or two yet without that HVAC, because it's the heater that heats the office and pastor's office. They can work in a cold, as far as I'm concerned, for a little while. But we're going to need that before it gets too cold. Things are good, looking good. Things are looking good. So we'll make that offering. So right now I'd like to bring up Pastor Roy Richardson. He was at the Hobart Church. Let's give him a hand. It's nice to be with us. Thank you for coming.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. As Bob said, I was at the Hobart Church. Oh, I have to move. There we go. I was at the Hobart Church from 2010 until 2020. Resigned last summer after a long and ugly process of my wife having cancer and ultimately passing away, and then a pandemic hitting, and it just too much. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm really hoping you'll answer this morning. If you had to tell somebody what the good news is, what would you tell them? Jesus lives, okay? Jesus saves. He loves you. And he forgives you. Well, there's two passages we're going to be looking at this morning. Before we get that, I just want to read the first verse of Mark's gospel. And I love how Mark, if you read through Mark's gospel, Mark is always in a hurry. They're always immediately doing something, running places. And Mark doesn't pull any punches. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Right at the beginning, he tells you, the beginning of the good news. Which to me implies the good news is still unfolding. And that's maybe the most promising part of all of this. But there's two passages I wanted to look at today. One of them is from Isaiah chapter 43. There we go. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And the lame shall leap like deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. That's quite an image that he paints. Can we go back to the beginning of that, Jeff? Is that possible? Okay. Say to those who have a fearful heart, we live in a fearful time. The last 18 months have made us afraid of people. We don't know who's breathing on us. We've been at war for 20 years, and that has just ended in Afghanistan. There's economic fears. There's political fears. There's a pandemic. There's earthquakes. There was flooding this week in the Northeast. A hurricane that hit Louisiana killed more people in New England than it did in Louisiana. There's all sorts of things. But what does he say? Say to those who have a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with a vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. And then what does, okay, so when we think terrible vengeance and recompense, what do we think? You guys are a little older than I am, but I'm a big fan of the Star Wars movies. My vision is Darth Vader just laying waste to people as he's going through just, you know, with a lightsaber. It's kind of that vision when you think terrible recompense. What's going to happen? But then what does he go on to describe? When he says, we're going to save you. Can you flip to the next one, please? The eyes of the blind will be opened. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. Keep going, please, Jeff. The lame leap like a deer. The tongue of the speechless sing for joy. The waters break forth in the wilderness. And streams in the desert. And the burning sand becomes a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Is that your vision of vengeance? Is that your vision of a terrible recompense? It's not what I thought of either. Can we go to the Mark passage, please? So this is Mark chapter 7. Jesus is in Gentile territory. Okay? So if in Mark's gospel, when you read through Mark's gospel, oftentimes he's telling people not to say who he is. He does that in Jewish territory. Gentiles, it wouldn't really matter so much who he was. It says, from there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him. There's that immediately thing in Mark. And she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned to the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, he has done everything well, he even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So let's go back to the question of the good news. What is Jesus trying to do? One of the thoughts that I have as I look at this is I believe he's trying to restore people to wholeness. People have specific issues. Some of us have aches and pains. Some of us have limbs that work better than others. Some of us have scars from getting limbs repaired. Some of us walk with walkers. Some of us are in wheelchairs. Some of us just hobble. And occasionally some of us walk like Fred Sanford. That's just a reality. And we think that's always the issue. But Jesus is restoring people to wholeness of mind, of body, and of spirit. And I think when you go to the beginning of Mark, the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, that is the good news. that God is making us whole again. And these are some strange stories. That one with the woman is really difficult. Why is Jesus not wanting to heal her child? It's a hard question for us. And one of the things that we notice is that the word in English, things translate out. You guys know that there are difficulties translating into English, that it's somewhat of a difficult language, right? Like, for example, Greeks have multiple words for love. We use the same word for pizza, our spouse, and our dog. We love all of them, right? They have different words for different things. The word Jesus used, he says, let the children be fed first. And the word he's using for dogs is what you would describe as a street mongrel. Because in Jewish culture, dogs are not pets. But they are in Gentile culture. And this is where the story gets a little different. He's speaking in a Jewish context. This woman is what you would call a double outsider. She is a woman and a Gentile. Women had a low place in society then, and she's a Gentile. And he's using this street mongrel word to describe her child. She comes back to him, and the word she uses would be the same way they would describe that the puppies they keep under their table, the house pets. So he's using this almost pejorative, hard, non-flattering look, and she comes back with this sort of tender look, and he caught the distinction. He's talking in a Jewish context. She answers in a Gentile context. And I believe that is where we get to this point where he says, the way you have answered this, you took what I described as ugly and you described it as tenderly and beautiful. And he heals her daughter. That's a spiritual healing, removal of a demon. And then the next story, we have this guy who's deaf and has a speech impediment. Now, if he's been deaf all of his life, I don't doubt that he has a speech impediment, because it would be very difficult to learn to talk if you had never heard. And Jesus, this is an interesting story. How many times do you see him actually lay hands on the person? This is a really intimate healing. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. And he heals him. And then he puts his own saliva on his finger and touches his tongue. In that culture, there was a belief that holy people, that their saliva had healing powers. But this is incredibly intimate. How many of us would let somebody who just licked their finger put their finger on our tongue? Yeah. We're the hand sanitizer, hand washing, wearing a mask, stay away from me, got a plastic shield kind of people. This is incredibly interesting. And in the next chapter, we get a story where he spits on the ground, makes mud, and puts it on someone's eyes to heal them. What is Jesus trying to do? Wholeness is a big deal. Can a person be whole if they are deaf and unable to speak? They can, yes. Can they function in society? Yes, they can. But Jesus is restoring that person's physical traits because their faith is already there. The woman with the demon-possessed child, it's interesting that a Greek, not a Jew, would come to him for removal of a demon. To me, that's just a fascinating little... But we also see a Roman centurion that comes to him in another story. When people start to realize what he's capable of, they know something's wrong. And restoring to wholeness isn't always just fixing that which is broken on the outside. Let's take a minute. Let's be a little interactive. What other healing stories do you see where Jesus has restored someone that deals more with just the physical malady? The one that leaps to mind for me is Mark chapter 2, the man lowered through the roof. His friends tear the roof open. He's paralyzed. They lower him on a mat down to Jesus. What's the first thing Jesus does? Tells him his sins are forgiven because of the faith of his friends. Then he heals his body. God created us as spiritual beings. We were created perfect in the Garden of Eden. We were spiritual beings. We had perfect bodies. And the story of the Bible to me starts really, in a sense, in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man and ends at the end of Revelation, where God is undoing all that went wrong in Genesis chapter 3. By one person, sin entered the world. By one person, sin was removed. Jesus is the new Adam. It's a second Exodus. There's all of these things, and he's trying to restore that which was broken, but he has to restore all of us. And one of the things that I've struggled with, honestly, as a pastor, is so often our prayer requests are for physical things, and not that they're not real. I've had my share of physical things. I believe it was Barb, right, that I was talking to. We both share the joy of a shoulder that doesn't work properly. I have a scar to prove that it can be fixed and 6 months of rehab. But there's a lot more that needs to be fixed too. Sometimes life really hits us. Physical illness can cause mental problems. It can cause discouragement. It can cause depression when you can't function the way you used to. Accidents. If you've ever known anyone who had a traumatic brain injury, dramatic change to the person from a car accident, a motorcycle accident, or any other thing like that, it can cause a lot of problems. So restoring to wholeness isn't just fixing what you see, but it's also restoring what's going on inside the person, the way their brain works, the way thoughts are altered. Chemistry can be different. I'm a teacher. I teach in high school. And I operate under the philosophy that kids behave the way they do for a reason that often is not within their control. Okay? Because by the time a kid's 14, most of their life they should have been under the direct supervision of adults. Okay? So if they haven't been, that's really not their fault. But kids come with trauma. I've had students who witnessed their parents being murdered. I've had students that have bounced through the foster system. I've had students who were at the Carmelite home. Then I've also had kids who have two-parent families, and things are well. But when a kid comes and you see sort of aberrant behaviors, there's usually a reason. And you try to figure out what that reason is. I can't fix that. I can help them be aware of it, and we can work around it. To try to get them, in my little context, to wholeness. Because if a kid is coming into class emotionally out there, they're not going to learn. If they're coming into your class worried, they're not going to learn. Because they're focused on something else. And so we try to work through those things. And I think that in many ways, that's what Jesus is doing here. We fix those things. We make people to feel loved. We make people to feel heard. We make people to feel appreciated. And maybe that's the most important thing Jesus did. Look who he healed. A Gentile woman and someone who was, quote, defective. He didn't necessarily go to the rich and the powerful. We know this. We don't have records of him other than meeting with Nicodemus, him really spending a lot of time with powerful people. He ate with tax collectors. He fed people on a hill. He rode around in boats. He walked with a bunch of fishermen, zealots, other folks. He came to those who needed to hear. And one of the great things that Jesus did was let them know that God still cared. God has not forgotten you. Because there was a belief in Jesus' time that still persists today with us. Do you remember the story where the scribes come to Jesus? I think it's in John 9. And they say, who sinned, this man or his father, that he was born blind? Whose fault is it? It's got to be somebody's fault. We do that. We still do that today. When people are, how shall we say, living outside of God's will, it's easy for us to say God's trying to get your attention and punish you. And that's possible. Could just be natural consequence of bad decisions. We still, today, will ascribe those sorts of things to people. And Jesus came to tell them, God cares about you. He cared about little children. He rebuked his disciples for keeping the children away from him. He actually had women in his inner circle. He had sinners in his inner circle. He had ordinary guys that were fishermen. Fishermen are a little rough around the edges. He did not go to the cultured and the elite and those that looked good, smelled good, and acted like us. He went to those who needed to know that God still cared, to restore them to wholeness. And what's God's vision of wholeness? Let's go back to that Isaiah chapter 35 section. God's vision of wholeness. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with... Oh yeah, that part wasn't in there, but I like that part. Steady the knees that give way. How many of you have a knee that gives way? There we go. Right, we all have joints that creak and groan. Right, strengthen the feeble hands. I know how that goes. Last spring, I gathered this scar because my hand was going numb. I couldn't grip stuff. I get it. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with a vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The next chapter, we see Jesus open someone's eyes and the ears of the deaf unstopped. We saw that in this story. The lame will leap like deer. Pick up your mat and walk. He said to the man at the pool where they stirred the waters. The mute tongue shout for joy. We see that in this story. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The burning sands become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And then it goes on to say this. This wasn't part of our original reading, but I want you to hear this. Because this is... maybe the most important thing God says to us. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. And it will be for those who walk in the way. It doesn't say it will be for the Jews who walk in the way. It will not say for any specific group who will walk in the way. For those who walk in the way. The unclean will not journey on it. The wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. So as Jesus is fulfilling all of those things, unstopping ears, restoring sight, restoring speech, restoring ability to the body, he's fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, but he's doing it to people outside of Israel. And for that, I'm really grateful because I'm not Jewish. I don't know if any of you are, but I'm not. And I'm really glad that he reached out to the Gentiles and made this open to us, because the way of holiness is open to anyone, anyone who will follow Christ. That, my friends, is the good news. Am I going to have a perfect body in this life? No. Nope. And I get out of bed in the morning, it sounds like Rice Krispies. There's a lot of snapping, crackling, and popping when I roll out of bed. Had my share of surgeries. Not everybody gets healed in this life, as I've discovered. And we know that. And sometimes we have to learn to adapt to what we have. We've also seen incredibly powerful testimonies of people who have what we would consider to be life-altering bad things happen. Johnny Erickson Tata, paralyzed from the neck down, couldn't use her arms or legs, but could speak and could paint and has a number of best-selling and very encouraging books. Spiritually, she's whole. And in the next life, she'll get a body that doesn't have limbs that don't work. But that way of holiness is open to us. That way of holiness is what God brought to us. The beginning of the good news. I love how Mark says that. It's just like, so let's stop and think about the good news of Jesus Christ that's gone on since then. What would they have done with this pandemic in Jesus' time? Died. Just like they did in the bubonic plague that swept through Europe. The plague had been there before. It had been to Constantinople. I teach history, so I'm just, don't let me nerd out too much. But it had been to other parts of the world. It, you know, came out of Mongolia, China area. And they died because they really didn't have a way of stopping it. We live in an era where God has equipped some incredibly brilliant people. 100 years ago, 103 years ago, was what we called the Spanish flu. It killed like 60 million people across the globe. It actually started in Kansas. I don't know if you knew that. And it got shipped around the world on U.S. troop ships during World War I. It was called the Spanish flu because Spain was neutral in the war, and they were the only country that would admit they had it. Nobody who was fighting would admit it was there, because you don't want to be perceived as weak, right? I didn't have the ability to control it. But we live in a time where joints can be repaired, babies can be fixed before they're born. I keep seeing this ad, the Texas abortion law made me think about this, but I keep seeing this ad on TV for Lurie Children's Hospital about a little girl who had spina bifida, and they repaired her spine before she was born, and she's 3 years old and walking. Think about that. When Jesus said, "You'll do greater things than I have," he could only be in one place. That healing, he's equipped people with healing hands to go all over the place. My late wife was a nurse practitioner. She was a healer. At her funeral, some of her patients came up and told me how she had changed their life. She had figured out what was the best treatment plan for what was wrong with them. There was one gentleman who told me, he said, she literally saved my life, because he had got his prostate level checked, you know, the blood test, and it was normal. The problem was he didn't have a prostate. His doctor missed it. She didn't. If that level's back, it means the cancer's back. People have healing gifts. People have emotional healing gifts. There are counselors, there are therapists, there are psychiatrists and psychologists that have healing gifts to heal the mind from trauma, from childhood trauma, from sexual assault, from violence, from all sorts of things. Good Christian counselors, people with godly biblical perspectives, and they heal people. Ben Carson, if you remember who Ben Carson is, was in the Trump administration, but he was a neurosurgeon, a pediatric neurosurgeon. Strong Christian guy doing brain surgery on babies. Those are healing gifts. We have people that can heal the body. Lord knows I have had my share of physical therapists. I've strengthened things that I didn't know I owned. I've had muscles remind me, oh yeah, you're there too. Right, yeah. That arm surgery, I did a lot of things. And I thought, why am I playing with Play-Doh? Why can't I do this? I mean, you get to that point, but you have these people. Jesus has equipped us to heal and to provide spiritual counsel. Sometimes people get lost in trains of thought, and just reminding them what the Bible says is really helpful. Just speaking that into their life. Yes, I understand all that's happening, but here's what we know about God. I've been through that dark valley of the soul. Many of you have probably been through that, where you just walk through and you're like, does God really even care that I'm alive? And then we go back and read these stories, and God, Jesus cared enough about a little girl he'd never seen. He never saw the little girl. But he healed her. And then he touched the ears and the tongue of another guy. God cares about us to restore us. And sometimes we just have to look around and realize those healing gifts. And we share those gifts. There isn't one of you here that doesn't have a story that you could tell someone about how God has impacted your life. Every one of us has a story. You don't need a doctorate like Tim to share the good news. Because what did we hear there? He told them to be quiet and they wouldn't shut up. The more he told them to stop talking about it, the more they told about it. The more they told about it, the more people showed up. Because when we find something that makes a difference in our life, we talk about it. Whether it's a restaurant or a gadget or a TV show or whatever it is, we talk about it when it makes a difference in our life. We have that story. We can be that person for someone. We can tell them that God loves them, and we can show them that God loves them. There's a lot of people out there that I used to joke that I was going to get these shirts made, Jesus loves you and I'm trying. Right? But there's a lot of people that actually behave that way. Jesus loves you, but I don't. We're not those people. Church of the Nazarene, we're not those people. People from the Wesleyan descent, we're not those people. We show that love to people. We care about them. We let them know in a tangible way, whether it's just showing up at their house and sitting with them, sitting in a hospital waiting room, buying them coffee, calling them or texting them just to see how they're doing and checking in on them. We show that love because we carry that love. We carry the identity of Christ and we carry that love. We are Jesus with skin on. That's who we are. So what's the beginning of the good news? The beginning of the good news was Jesus came. To me, the really good part of the good news is he's still here working through us. He's still here and working through us. Now, can you stick your fingers in someone's ears and not get slapped? I don't know. And I'm not touching anybody's tongue. I mean, God's going to have to really make it clear that he wants me to touch someone's tongue. And by clear, I mean a bush on fire in a divided sea. Okay? Right. That's what we're going to need here, for me to be touching people's tongues that aren't my kids. But we carry that good news. It's our job. It's our mission, it's our calling, and you could say it's our duty. We do these things out of appreciation for what God has done for us. Because all of us, if you've placed your faith in Christ, have been restored. That restoration may still be going on. Healing damaged memories, those sorts of things. But we've been restored spiritually from a state where we were apart from God to where we're not. And to me, that's the continuation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for working through us. We don't understand why sometimes you choose to work through vessels like us. But we appreciate your love. We appreciate your strength. We appreciate your trust and your faith in us. We appreciate your gentleness when we don't meet your standards. Those loving rebukes, those course corrections that we see Jesus giving the disciples, you also give to us. Because you've chosen to work through us. We call ourselves Christians. We take the name of Christ. We are disciples. And the same power that was available to Peter and James and John and Simon and even Judas is available to us in a different way. They were present with Jesus physically. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Lord, let us see ourselves as the continuation of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Let us go out and do our part to restore people to wholeness, spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever it is that we need to do. Give us willing hearts. And let us do what we can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure how we close, but thanks to those of you that are online for joining us today. Enjoy your Labor Day. It is a glorious day in Northwest Indiana. And thank you for letting me be here.